Chapter number one, we're going to finish up here today, I've been excited. I tell you, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It means so much to me because of my own spiritual salvation, my own walk with the Lord is because of this passage of Scripture. And I just want to encourage you that you're in one of these areas. Your life is wrapped up in one of these spots right now, and the Lord's trying to do a work in your life, and He wants to continue to grow you and mature you. I guess what? I still have not obtained unto the divine nature of Almighty God. I still haven't, but I have opportunity to. Amen. I don't have to be guided by the lust of my flesh any longer. I'm at liberty from that. I'm set free from sin in Christ Jesus, and I need to take advantage of that. And the way I can take advantage of that is by adding these things that we've been talking about here in 2 Peter and chapter number 1. If you're able this morning to stand with me as we read the Word of God, if you're not, that's fine, but we want to give honor unto the Word of God. It says in 2 Peter chapter number 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1, we'll go down through verse number 12 as we've been doing the last few weeks. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Dear God, we ask you, bless your reading of your word. Be with us as it would minister to the heart of the hearer today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we've been looking at these things, and so far we've looked at the first five things that are to be added unto our faith. That would be virtue, temperance, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and godliness. We're to add moral goodness. We're to add knowledge of the Word of God. We're to be tempered in the things of this world, that we would not be given over to the things of this world. We're to be patient. Sometimes life is just going to require that we wait upon God, and God generally doesn't move in your timeline. He has His own plan that He's working out. We must always remember that the ultimate plan of God is not for your own well-being, but for His glory. And that's something many times we forget as we read through the Word of God and we try to live out our Christian lives, is that God's supposed to show up and do for me, when the reality is God saved us so that we might be able to bring Him glory. For His pleasure you are and were created. So we need to live according to His pleasure, and that's going to require sometimes patience in the life of the believer. And then godliness. We need to have a God-likeness in our life. We should have a life that should speak to the fact of who He is. People should be able to look at my life, and they should be able to see the divine nature that He desires for me to have. They shouldn't see me as a Christian who is just as interested in fulfilling my own lust as they are. And that's what a lot of times people see in Christianity today is there are people that are given to their own desire as opposed to His desire. And these first five things that we've looked at, they very much speak to our relationship toward God. These are our attitudes towards God. This should be our desire towards God, that we would walk in the things of the Lord, that we would walk in the things of God. These things are going to come to pass in our life as we are yielded to His will for our life and deal in our relationship towards Him. I can't have moral goodness and live according to the dictates of this world. I cannot have knowledge of this world and knowledge of God. I can't have everything that this world has to offer and be temperate in the ways that the Word of God would lead me. If I follow after the ways of this world, I'm going to be anything but patience, and godliness and holiness and righteousness is everything the opposite of what this world has to offer. It literally deals with how my relationship with God is to be lived out. Matthew chapter 22 would help us to understand, as Christ was questioned of lawyers, what's the greatest commandment? We understand the entirety of everything that God's given us in His Word is great, but the Lord, for their sakes, summed it up for them. He said, the great commandment is simple. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and with all thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And He said this, upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. So we understand that God is very concerned with our relationship to Him. That's that first five things. The last two things that we're going to look at this morning deal with our relationship to our fellow man. Brotherly kindness and charity, they directly deal with our relationship to one another and to the lost and dying world that is around us. These two things, brotherly kindness and charity, will be an outflow of the life that is giving attention to the first five. If you are giving attention in your life to virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and godliness, what is going to flow out of that, or what will be a natural thing of that, is that you're going to have brotherly kindness and charity. If you say, I have a struggle with brotherly kindness, then I would dare say that you have a problem somewhere in the other five. That there's something else in your life that you're struggling with, some area that you're struggling with, yielding yourself to God, allowing God to be in control, allowing God to have His way, allowing God to just be right. We have some area in our life where we have not come to faith upon what the Word of God has to say about how we are supposed to live, about how we are supposed to relate to God. And because we have an area in our life that we're unwilling to follow God, it's going to show up in our attention that we give to our brethren and the kindness that we show or do not show. It's going to show up. It's going to show up in our heart's passion for a lost and dying world. And it's going to show up in our desire to be able to be a minister unto them and to be doing for them and to have charity towards a lost and dying world. The problem is not that we can't find people to be charitable to. There's plenty of people that need charity. The problem is not that there's not a brother that's worthy of your kindness. The problem is this, that you might lack virtue. And you might lack some knowledge. And you might lack some temperance and some patience and some godliness that you need to grow in. And I'm telling you, if you'll be growing in those areas, a natural outflow will be that you'll have a love for the brethren. And you'll have a love for this lost and dying world. You have a charity for them. So I want to examine these two things, this brotherly kindness and charity this morning for us. We would understand this right off the bat. Brotherly kindness deals with our relationship to those who are of the household of faith, to those who have named the name of Christ, to those who know Christ as their personal Savior. We are now related. We're going to look at that in just a moment. And our charity would deal with our interaction with those who are without the household of faith. We understand this. I don't have here. Christmas is coming up, and I'm going to try to give good gifts unto my children, and it's not going to be charity. Right? They're part of my household. I can't take that off my taxes at the end of the year. I bought Sean, he hoped I would finish that statement. But listen, that's not charity. I'm doing them because they're part of my household and I love them. If I give to the needs of those outside, if I do something or have a heart for those rather on the outside of my household, guess what we call that? Charity. And so let's consider this idea of brotherly kindness. Now, when we consider, we need to understand the fellowships that God has established. We need to understand, first of all, that there is a fellowship of all humanity. There's a fellowship of all humanity. Because someone is a human being, they and I have fellowship or should have fellowship one with another. And we would definitely understand that God loved the whole world. For God so loved the world, He gave. He didn't look at one's skin color, one's nationality, one's standing as far as the economics and say, all right, I have love for these people, but I don't have love for those people. No. God loved the entirety of the whole world, and you and I have a fellowship of humanity. The founders of our nation understood the fellowship of humanity when they declared this, that all men are created equal. There's a fellowship that each and every one of us have because we are human beings, and we should have a kindness, I guess, towards all men because of the fellowship that we have of humanity. But we're not talking about general kindness. We're talking about brotherly kindness. When you got saved, you were born again. You were made part of the family of God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That word begotten, only begotten, is very important. It would help us to understand that He is the only one directly from God Himself. But because He's the only begotten, guess what? I might not be one of the begottens, but I was one that was, understand, adopted into the family of Almighty God. I've been brought in as a brother with Christ Jesus. You are a sister if you're saved. We are made part of His family. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but to as many as have received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I get to be a son or a child of Almighty God today. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 5 says that we've received the adoption of sons. In Romans in chapter 8 and verse number 15. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And when you received Christ as your personal Savior, you were made part of the family of Almighty God. He is our heavenly Father, and He's allowed us to be part of His home and of His household. We're part of that family together of believers. And so it's very appropriate when we'll say, hey, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, because we have been made part of a spiritual family that has been brought together by the Almighty Spirit of God through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that we might be able to be a family of believers. And there's a fellowship there because we're of the same Spirit and because we have the same Father. There is a fellowship together of all believers. If someone is a true believer in Christ, there is a level of fellowship that we automatically have. You say, does that mean we agree on everything? You have brothers, amen? There's no possible way to agree with your brother on literally everything. I have two of them. It'd be impossible. And the reality is this, that we are brothers. We're not twins. We're brothers. We're not twins. I have a couple aunts that are twins, and they'll go shopping and separately, all by themselves. And they'll show up at an event, and they'll be wearing the same clothes. They didn't go shopping together. They didn't intend to do it, but they show up wearing the exact same thing. It's just something they laugh about. It's kind of funny, and they'll get all sorts of pictures of where they'll show up together at that. But the reality is this: we aren't all twins. We aren't all twins, but we at the same time we get to be brothers. We get to be brothers, and you say, what do you mean get to be? Because sometimes it's fun to be brothers. And I say fun in a very sarcastic way. It is. Sometimes we just get to be brothers. It's even more fun to be a brother when you're in close proximity to one another. It is. You put two brothers in a room alone, guess what generally is going to take place? They're going to have a little bit of fun for a while, and they're going to play a game until somebody decides you're going to play my game, and then the fight is on. That's what happens when you put brothers alone in a room without supervision. And the reality is that God not only established a family of believers, He also established a local church. That's what he established the church. He set up the church. He's the founder of the church. And this is what the church is for, that we might be able to go out and do the will of the Father, that we might be able to go we might be able to come together in fellowship with and around the will and the love of Almighty God. That we would recognize that God has a plan for us as believers. He brings us together into a local assembly so that we can be empowered, so that we can be directed, and so we could have a fellowship of which we might be able to work together to accomplish His end and to accomplish His good. And it's important that we would understand that He brought us together, that we might be able to understand the love of the Father. The love of the Father is that which is to constrain us. It is His love by which we are to be known. It's our love for one another from Him that we've learned that we are to be known by. That's why it's so important, Dad. That's why it's so important, husbands, that you would follow your biblical command and love. Your children will learn the love of God by the love that they are seeing from you as you are yielded to the love of God. We understand the importance and the importance of the local church that it would assemble. But here's a reality. Here's another reality. As we're just talking about different groups, not all believers, not all humanity are believers. Just because you were born as a human being does not make you a believer. But you were born again of the Spirit of God. Not all believers then as well are part of a local church. And you say, I don't understand that. I don't like that. Well, you can look in the Scripture at Matthew 28:16-20, Acts 1:15, several places in the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, as Paul is talking, and he says, when the whole church, therefore, has come together, understand with me, he's assuming that that is a very much a possibility. That the whole church can come together. He's not talking about a future thing in heaven. He's talking about right here on this earth that the church can come together and we can assemble together and we have the reality of the ability to do that. Now, understand with me. You say, how does that work? Well, again, not all humanity are believers. There are some who have not chosen to believe in Jesus Christ. Not all Americans, think about this, not all Americans are part of the military. Yeah. Well, I'm an American, so therefore I can just walk on McCord Air Force Base. Go try. No. I got to minister down in that area for a while, and we got to go on the base, and we got to do some things on the base trying to minister to the military who was there. Guess what? We had to have special permission just to get on the base. I mean, if you didn't have the right credentials, you didn't have the right invitation, you were not allowed on base. You couldn't stand there and hold up your identification as an American citizen and say, listen, my tax dollars paid for the gate that's keeping me out of this place. I demand entry. They could care less that you demand entry. They could. As well, understand, I have brothers. And when they come over to my house or I go over to their house, I don't just kick the door down and come in and sit wherever I want, eat whatever I want, and do whatever I want. No. When I go over to my brother's house, I knock on the door and I'm invited in. I'm invited in. To your brother's house? Yes. To my own brother's house. You mean you don't just get to go in and have all things common and his casa is su casa? No, it's not. He paid his bills and I pay mine. And when he comes over to my house, I would very much appreciate, and my wife would very much appreciate, that he would knock. Why? Well, because even though we're brothers, we have separate homes in which we dwell in. And so I'm trying to help us understand there's a fellowship of humanity. There's a fellowship of believers. There's also the fellowship of the local church. And these are different fellowships. And we understand this according to Galatians 6. As we have therefore opportunity, Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. The first people we should be looking to be a blessing to are them that name the name of Christ. And the greatest and first obligation we have to believers are right here in our own house as we gather together as a church family. Right here. We should be looking to be a blessing to all believers first, but especially to the ones that are right in front of our nose. Amen. No, especially the ones that, I know that there are, I can be made aware of needs that are around the world. I can be aware of a need that's in the next town over from me. I can be aware of needs in my community. But as well, God's given me the opportunity of a fellowship of believers to which I'm a part of, that I might be able to look not on my own needs, but every man on the needs of others. And I can look across the aisle and I can see that someone has a need and I should have a heart to do something about it. Sadly, many times in homes, we are very much more desirous to meet the needs of others than we are to meet the needs of the ones who are closest to us. And we'll treat other people better than we will those in our own household. It's kind of like the old thing. The plumber goes and fixes everyone's pipes, but his wife complains that her plumbing is leaking. When I cleaned windows for a while in my life, for about a year and a half, I made a living cleaning windows. And the Lord blessed it. But understand, I would go and I'd clean windows at businesses, and then there'd be ladies that work there. They're like, "Oh, these look amazing. You need to come over to my house." I'd go over to the house. I'd clean their windows at their house. And every time I'd go over to a lady's house and she'd look at the clean window, she's like, "Your wife must think you're amazing." And I just smiled. Because you know whose windows I'd never cleaned? Well, my wife's. Yeah. I did it all day at work. Well, I'm not going to come home and clean my own windows, right? Now, come on. And many times we can be very guilty that we would be looking to be a blessing to other people, and we're not as great of a blessing as we are right here to the people that are directly in front of our face. Brotherly kindness, if we're to define it, it comes from the word Philadelphia, phileo. It means a fraternal affection. A brotherly love, a love of the brethren. Brotherly kindness is a bond of mutual faith that causes us to seek the well-being of others above our own. We could understand this. It is a spirit towards our brethren of edification. That's what brotherly kindness is. That I'm here to build you up. I'm here to edify you. I'm here to make sure that you are strengthened and established in the in your most holy faith, that we can have a time of type of kindness and a spirit of kindness towards one another. As we look in the Word of God, there's a great example of this brotherly kindness in the Word of God. When you look in the book of Philemon, the book of Philemon, right before Hebrews, the book of Philemon just gives us a great picture of a man who had such a testimony. He had this touch testimony that he had a love for the brethren. He had kindness towards his brothers. And Paul begins to talk about to Philemon, and he begins really, he butters him up. Really he does. In verse number 4 through 7, he says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." You just have a love and a faith that you show towards all saints. And the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation of thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I mean, yeah, I know we don't talk like that. You say the bowels of the saints. Yeah, no. Simply put, Philemon was known as one who was very kind unto them that were the children of God, unto his brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Philemon, just had the testimony everywhere. Everybody would know of Philemon, how he was just the kind of person that was going to do everything he could for his brothers in Christ. And he was just had that testimony among them. And then Paul begins to talk to him about someone he didn't have that testimony towards. His name was Onesimus. Now, we don't know exactly what the whole circumstances are, but we know this, that Onesimus was a servant and owed a great deal unto Philemon. And not only that, Onesimus not only didn't take care of that debt, he didn't no longer fulfill his servanthood, but listen, he actually ran away and cost Philemon greatly. And all the love that Philemon might have had, that Philemon might have had towards all other people, understand, it would have been strained a little bit toward this guy named Onesimus. Would have been strained. Here's the problem. Onesimus got saved. Now Onesimus was a brother. Now Onesimus was part of the household of faith. And Onesimus, listen, in Philemon's life, Onesimus would have been one that would have been difficult for Philemon to show love to and to show brotherly kindness to. But guess what? Paul looked at him and said, listen, Onesimus, of anybody that you could show brotherly kindness to, it would be the one to whom would be the most undeserving of brotherly kindness. Listen, Onesimus, if you truly have brotherly kindness, and Christ kind of explains it this way, if we do good to those who do good to us, what thank have ye? Oh, no, you do good to people that are good to you? Well, good job. Pat yourself on the back. But when you do good to those that would despitefully use you and that would harm you, there's true reward in that. And it's not just about doing good to those who we think we're going to get good back out of. It's literally brotherly kindness would help us to understand that it's doing to good in spite of what we're going to get back. Brotherly kindness would be that I would do for others in spite of ever getting anything back because of Christ. I'm going to show kindness. In fact, Paul even helps us to understand the picture in verse number 17 and 18. He says this, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account." Philemon, listen, I want you to charge it unto me. He asked Philemon to put Onesimus' debt on his account. I'm telling you what Paul was providing here was a perfect picture of Christ towards God for you. That's brotherly kindness. Christ was made our payment. Christ gave us the opportunity to be restored back to fellowship with God. Through Christ, we're made part of the family of God, that we might be able to, listen, have fellowship with the Father once again. That's brotherly kindness. It's not about, well, I'm going to do good to them that, well, sometimes to them that have hated you. Sometimes to them have despitefully used you. Sometimes to them that listen, if they had the opportunity, they wouldn't do it back. But listen, brotherly kindness is one that says, no, I'm going to do it because of Christ. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it in spite of them. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm telling you, brotherly love is not brotherly kindness is not kindness that is looking to be requited. Brotherly kindness is kindness that is there in spite of the individual who's receiving it. So we need to have brotherly kindness. That's how we're to treat one another. That's how we're to treat one another. I'm to show you kindness in spite of anything you'd ever show me. But I'm also, there's another part of this world. There are those who are not part of the family of God. They don't know Christ. They aren't a brother or sister in Christ. They're just of this world. And those are ones who we should be treating with charity. Charity. Charity is for the world. It's how our heart's condition should be toward the world. It's the attitude in which we should look at this world. It's the attitude in which God looks at this world that He desires to be able to be charitable towards them. Now, charitable would be the word agape. It is that love, it's that affection or benevolence. In a general sense, it is love or benevolence or goodwill, that disposition of the heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow man and to do them good. In a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God, the universal goodwill of man. That's what we think of that's what charity would be. In our day and time, charity has become something very different. In fact, we've just very much just thrown out the word charity, and we just say, listen, we need to have love. We just need love. I mean, all the world needs is love. And the word charity kind of gets thrown aside a little bit. And this is the reality is we've adopted the idea of love and that we just need to be loving. And we all know that love is a, help me, love is a what?
Verb.
It's a verb. Love is a verb. And we need to go out and have action towards people, and we need to do things for people. And if I really loved, I'm going to do for you. And I think that's very true, that the word love is a verb, but right here the word charity is being used. And you can go over to what they've deemed as the love chapter in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 13, and you're going to find the word charity is used there as well. In fact, it's the same word charity that's used here. And here's a problem grammatically with saying that love is a verb and all we need is love and love is going to provoke us to action, is that charity is not a verb. Charity is grammatically a noun. It's a noun. What difference? Well, what difference does that make? Well, come on, let's go back to second grade. Verbs mean what? Action. Noun or a person, place, or charity is a thing. Charity is a thing. Charity is actually a condition of the heart. Charity is actually something that flows out. We have charity, and it's going to exude itself in manners that we would say are loving. But listen, charity, one can be charitable and have a heart of charity that is within them before they ever do anything. To help us understand, we need to know what charity is. We can also understand what charity is not. According to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 in verse number 3, it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." It profiteth me nothing. Listen, you don't have to do anything to have charity. If you have charity, though, listen, it is going to cause you to have a heart to do for those who have need. It's going to cause you to see need. The reason you saw the need of another, the reason you have a desire to action, is not because of love. It is because of charity. Charity is that which causes us to get up and to do. Charity is that which causes us to see the need. And the translators of the Word of God, of the King James Bible, understand, they understood the difference between love and charity. That's why they'll use the word love at certain times. But here they use the word charity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that we all want to call the love chapter, they use the word charity, and they knew the difference between the two. They knew the difference between the two. They knew and understand that charity had a place in our life. And charity is literally the epitome of the perfection of the Christian life. It is the greatest of the three abiding virtues in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope, and the greatest of these is charity. Charity. That we would have a heart's condition. That we would have a heart's condition of benevolence. According to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it is the end of the commandment. According to 2 Peter, here we understand that it is something to be added to our life. According to Colossians chapter 3, and verse 14, charity is the bond of perfection. It's the bond of perfection. When we get to a place of charity, and when we have a heart of charity in our lives, and our desire is not of our own selves, our desire is not to please our own selves, our desire is not for our own needs, but our heart's desire and our eye is not on the things that we want, but we're looking to the needs of others, and we're seeing the needs of others, and our heart is broken with the needs of others. Listen to me. We have reached the essence of the Christian life and the desire of Almighty God, who looked at the whole world and understood that they had need of Him to act in their behalf. And God did show us love, because God has a heart of charity. God doesn't look at Christians and say, listen, I'm going to bless them that bless me only. He didn't look at this world and say, listen, I'm going to allow rain to fall on the just. No, He said, I'm going to allow rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And I'm going to allow the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Well, why is that? Because God at His heart is charity. He's charity. He desires to show us charity. Biblical charity can be distinguished from other forms of love. Charity specifically refers to the love that we have for our fellow man. For our fellow man. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. Paul stressed that we are to walk charitably towards our weaker brethren. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, he prays the Thessalonians because the charity, this is what he says, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Your charity aboundeth. You have a great heart for other people. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Peter told the believers, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Cover a multitude of sins. 3 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, John encouraged the saints, and he said this, beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Our heart should be the heart of charity. Our heart should be one that would look to the needs of this world that are around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the charity chapter, amen, the charity chapter, would cause us to understand that charity is the love towards others that suffers long with them and is kind. Amen. That it realizes that, man, this world is messed up. This world, I'm telling you, and people are, they're very messed up. And many times we fail to practice patience and godliness towards all the people that are messed up in this life. And why is it that we don't have charity? Because we don't have godliness nor patience. But charity suffereth long. And if we had patience and godliness, I'm telling you, we'd be able to look at this messed up society that's around us and the messed up people that are around us and the sin and the wickedness. And I'm telling you, we'd be able to suffer long with them. According to 1 Corinthians 13, charity does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not its own. It's not easily provoked. What are you talking about? Well, it'd be temperate. It'd be temperate. It wouldn't be about self. It wouldn't be about what is pleasing unto me. It would be seeking that which is needful of others. Charity rejoices not in the iniquity of others. Charity bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. All things. Well, wait a second. You say there's not sin in this world. There's not wickedness in this world. We don't need to go out and tell a lost and dying world the truth. No. We need to go out and tell a lost and dying world the truth. And we need to call sin, sin. And shame on Christians who are willing to turn a blind eye towards sin. And preachers who don't want to stand up and declare that which is the truth. And declare that which is right and that which is wrong. Shame on them. But at the end of the day, even when we're going to tell someone how wicked they are and how they're sinful and how they're bound to hell, I'm telling you, that ought to come from a heart of charity. Shouldn't be with boldness or arrogance that we would stand up and tell anybody, listen, you're a sinner bound to a devil's hell. No. Listen, they're sinners. And if they don't hear about Christ, they're going to find themselves in hell. And that shouldn't cause us to have an arrogance or a pride or some disdain for them, but should cause that would come from a heart of charity that is compassionate towards the need that they have and desiring to do something about it. That's where it should come from. It should come from a heart of charity. Charity, friend, is the grace that proves the believer to be mature in his faith and practice. That's what charity is. Charity is a heart condition towards our fellow man that desires that they would know who God is. Who God is. Brotherly kindness helps us to deal with one another. Charity helps us to deal with a lost and dying world. But friend, let me remind you of one more verse from the Word of God this morning before we close. Hebrews in chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, we've spent a few weeks now just looking at these things, trying to define them and understand them and give us an understanding of them. But listen to me. All these things are meaningless if you do not have faith in God. If there's never been a time in your life when you've called upon Christ as your personal Savior, I'm telling you, these aren't the issues that you need to be worrying about. The condition of your eternal soul and whether or not you've put your faith and trust in Him, that's what you ought to be concerned about. None of these things happen outside of a life that does not possess faith in God. But if you have faith in God, I'm just telling you, there are some things that you should be working on in your life to improve your relationship with the Savior. And there are some things that you should be adding unto your life to improve your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and with a lost and dying world that needs to see Him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And friend, there is no greater way that you and I can lift Him up than to allow our flesh to be abated and to allow His divine nature to be seen in our lives because we are adding the appropriate things to our life and unto the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. These things be in you and abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.